I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. Let's turn to Romans chapter 10, and let's hear the word of the Lord as it's found. Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9 through to verse 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 9. That if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the scripture says, everyone who trusts in him will never be put to shame. For there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. The same Lord is Lord of all, and richly blesses all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then can they call on the one on whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. This is the word of God. A million years from now, the only thing that will matter is who is in heaven and who is in hell. What are you doing of eternal significance that will affect the world a million years from now? What we are wearing, what the fashions are, what is popular, what's on at the movies, what's on at Mixit, what's on Facebook, what's in the newspaper headlines, what's the government of the day, what's the politics of the day, what's people's opinions, is not going to matter a million years from now. Who is in heaven and who is in hell? That is what is going to matter. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to what he has done, whether they be good or bad. I remember the first year I was converted, 1977, I wanted to go to a New Year's Eve service, and there was no Protestant church that seemed to hold a New Year's Eve service in Pines. And I ended up in a Roman Catholic church for New Year's Eve service because they were the only ones having a midnight service. And I literally walked around Pines, and I was surprised to see the Baptist church was closed and all the others were in. Roman Catholic church at the end of New Way was the only one having midnight service for New Year's Eve. And in there, after going through their mass and everything else, which I thought this isn't really for a Protestant, but then I saw why God would have me there. I saw the number one blaspheming pagan of our school in there, taking the mass, going forward and all this, making the sign of the cross as though he's some pious Christian. And I knew this guy was as vile and lost and as pagan as you could possibly be. I won't even go into the sort of things that he used to boast of. And as we were leaving the church, I went up to him and I said, what are you doing here? You're not a Christian. He says, well, I'm a Catholic. I said, but you blaspheme and curse and you boast of breaking virtually every commandment in the book there. What difference do you think it's going to make you going to church when your heart is so vile and your mouth is full of all this foul blasphemy? You're one of the worst pagans at the school. And here you think that going to Mass on New Year's Eve is going to make a difference? And this isn't exactly the way you train to evangelize. And it certainly isn't the four spiritual laws way of doing things. But I said to him, you're lost. You're going to burn in hell forever. The moment you die, you're going to be in the lake of fire. I said, do you have any idea what God thinks of you and your hypocrisy? And you know, this guy ended up weeping there on the steps of the Catholic Church. And I literally led him to the Lord just to the side of where they've got that statue of Jesus, that idol, up at the side of this Catholic church there. And that's just an interesting way how I wasn't following any proper training or form, and this certainly isn't the way you're meant to evangelize, they say. And I'm told that Nicky Cruz was converted by Dave Wilkerson by being told again and again, God loves you, and I love you, and so on. And apparently the love of Christ has won some people to Christ. But I've seen a lot of people won to Christ by the fears and the torments of hell and eternal judgment. Mary Slessor testifies that she was converted through that too. Now imagine standing before the judgment seat of God, which is going to happen to each one of us. We will die once, and after that, face judgment. That is an appointment we won't miss. Do you think it will matter on that day whether you told a lost and a dying world of the salvation they can find in Jesus? Do you think it'll matter whether you shared the most precious thing you possibly could with everyone you could? We must be bold for the Lord. We must make a difference millions of years from now. And we can make a difference by evangelizing. Evangelize or fossilize. The Great Commission must not be the Great Omission. I remember when I first met Dr. James Kennedy. Now, Dr. James Kennedy was one of the most listened to ministers in the world, with a radio and television ministry reaching 156 countries. And his ministry continues to this day. The congregation he pastored at Coleridge Presbyterian Church in Fort Lauderdale had a membership of over 9,000. And they would have attendances of up to 12,000 on Easters and Christmases. And Dr. Kennedy authored over 45 books. He is the founder and president of Evangelism Explosion International, the chancellor of Knox Theological Seminary, the founder of the Center for Reclaiming America. Yet, I heard that every Thursday night, Dr. Kennedy went on the streets engaged in door-to-door personal evangelism. People couldn't get him to speak at conferences on a Thursday night. He would fly back to be in Fort Lauderdale Thursday night to go door-to-door doing EE. And so the first time that I met Dr. Kennedy, I couldn't help but ask him, and it was provocative, and I was just interested to know what his response would be. So I said, "Dr. Kennedy, I hear that you're still involved every week in door-to-door evangelism. I'm surprised that you have the time, considering your radio, TV, writing, and preaching ministry." And at that moment, he was walking towards the door, and he turned around, and he looked at me, and he said with such intensity, "Peter, that is the most important thing I do." He said, "All these ministries around me, I doubt that many of them will last long after I'm gone. But the ministry of evangelism explosion, the ministry of multiplication, investing in souls, individual souls, and training and discipling others in one-on-one evangelism," he said, "that is the most important thing I do." Now, perhaps you've thought that there's nothing particularly important that you could do, at least nothing as important as those of high-profile ministries. But I've found numerous prominent ministers who are convinced that the most important thing anyone can do is personal one-on-one evangelism. Take, for example, American evangelist D.L. Moody. D.L. Moody in the 19th century preached to huge crowds in America and England, Scotland, but he never considered his day to be complete unless he had witnessed one-on-one, engaged in one-on-one personal evangelism with someone who hadn't heard the gospel before from him. He undertook to never go to bed without having witnessed to one person a day. And preaching to crowds of thousands in huge arenas or stadiums, halls, that didn't count. Even if he had had a big evangelist crusade that day, it didn't count. He had to talk to one person alone that day. And there are funny stories about D.L. Moody wandering around the streets in his dressing gown at midnight, looking for someone who no doubt got ready for bed and then remembered. And there he is out there, padding around the streets in his slippers, trying to find somebody under some streetlight in Chicago or London. And that happened. This has been a major emphasis of Ray Comfort and Kirk Cameron, The Way of the Master. And when I met them in Los Angeles, I was very impressed with their enthusiasm for personal one-on-one evangelism. And they've designed numerous effective conversation starters and great tools for evangelism to help Christians to use the Ten Commandments and humor as the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. But tragically, very, very few Christians engage in any evangelism at all. A recent survey from Christianity Today concluded that less than 1% of churchgoers in Protestant evangelical churches, less than 1% engage in regular personal evangelism. Not even 1%. That is why we have made it a principle to incorporate evangelism explosion workshops and evangelism workshops, The Way of the Master training courses, practical outreaches in all of our leadership training programs, if at all possible. If they last longer than a day, we'll have a street outreach as part of the whole program, particularly on a Great Commission course. When people register for our courses, we have a questionnaire which asks, amongst other things, have you ever led anyone to Christ? And most participants answer no, which just seems to confirm the findings of these surveys. Yet at the end of our courses, most participants write in their response forms that the highlight of the course was the personal one-on-one evangelism in the streets, in the shopping malls, in the prisons, the hospitals, the townships, door-to-door evangelism, literature evangelism, and quite a number have rejoiced over the privilege of leading someone to Christ for the first time. And that's really what makes these courses worthwhile. Many Christians are absolutely terrified of witnessing, and yet when they're forced to try it, they're amazed at how open and responsive most people are to the gospel of Christ. Now, I was brought up in a secular family. We never went to church. We never went to Sunday school. There was no prayer or Bible reading before meals in my home. When I was 17 years old, I heard the gospel for the very first time at a cinema, which had been hired out by the local church in Pinelands for an evangelistic rally. And as the visiting speaker, Reverend Rex Matthey, described the sacrifices and the sufferings of Christ, he asked us a question. He said, "This is what Christ has done for you. What have you ever done for Christ?" And his challenge pierced my heart because I had never done anything for Christ. I had not even thanked him for life itself, for his creation, for my health. I realized I was a self-centered, lost sinner, truly deserving the condemnation of Almighty God on the day of judgment. And so when the appeal was made at the end, I walked the aisle. I publicly committed my life to Christ. Could have been the first time I heard the gospel. It's certainly the first time I'm aware of hearing it. Maybe being deaf, dumb, and blind spiritually, I'd heard it before and not realized. But I don't recall ever hearing the gospel before that day, a week before Easter, 1977. And right from the beginning of my adventure of discipleship, I could not help but be involved in evangelism. Maybe it's because I hadn't heard the gospel up to that point. But door-to-door evangelism, tract distribution in the streets, ministering in old age homes, scripture union, holiday missions, teaching in Sunday school, leading youth group, running the book table, evangelism in railway stations, just in the very first year I was converted, just became part of my life. And when I was called up for military service, I started daily Bible study and prayer fellowship, out of which our mission, Frontline Fellowship, ultimately developed. Coming from a non-Christian background, I knew there are many hurting, lost people out there who would respond to the good news if we would only take the time and effort to share it with them. And I was always amazed at how the children of Christian families would take it for granted as though, gee, well, isn't everyone a Christian? Doesn't everyone have the gospel? Doesn't everyone know this? And no, they don't. And it's very, very easy for a person brought up in the privileges of a Christian home to not appreciate what a privilege that is. But for those who've been converted from a lost background, it's probably more obvious. Too much is given, much is required. Freely, freely you've received, freely, freely give. Now, we can learn a lot about how to share the gospel naturally from children. When my oldest daughter Andrea was just 5 years old, and we were flying in an aircraft to Europe, it was just after takeoff when Andrea shouted out loud enough for the whole aircraft to hear, "We're Christians!" And I was reading a book at the time, and I put the book down, and I turned to her and I said, "Well, yes, Andrea, we are, but why do you mention that right now?" She said, "Well, a lady was asking if there's any Christians we should let her know." So I thought for a moment and said, "Well, that must mean if there's any questions we should let her know." But her mind was just so set on being a witness, it just came naturally. And just before that same trip, my mom had taken Andrea shopping at Cavendish Square, and there in the middle of the square, that open area at the base of all those escalators, was a magician, and he called across to Andrea. She was walking edge with my mom. He said, "Hey, little girl, come over here. We have magic for you." And she turned and said, for everyone to hear, "My Lord Jesus does miracles, and it's better than your magic," which is exactly right. And apparently, my mom said the man stood there speechless. You see, you don't have to be very old, and you don't have to be very sophisticated to present the gospel in an effective way. One of the very best books I've come across to inspire people in evangelism is One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven. And this book by Mark Cale, who used to be a top class basketball player, and he's tall enough to be a great basketball player. He said people used to say that he is made for basketball. And he said, actually, he doesn't think so. He's sure now that he is made for evangelism. But his book, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, has inspired a lot of this message. Mark Cale's title, One Thing You Can't Do in Heaven, is answered by the word evangelism. The one thing you cannot do in heaven is talk to a lost person. There won't be any lost people in heaven. And it'll be too late. By the time you get to heaven, after you take your last breath, you won't ever be able to evangelize again. So the one thing you cannot do in heaven is evangelize. Share your faith with the lost person. Shouldn't it be a priority of our life to reach out to all the lost people on earth that we can while we have time, while they have time? One of the questions that we can ask, and we should ask of people frequently, is, when you die, what do you think is on the other side? Their answer will reveal a lot about where they are on their spiritual journey. When you die, what do you think is on the other side? That's a question to ask people and listen to what they've got to say. Charles Spurgeon said, every Christian is either a missionary or an imposter. Another term that I've heard over and over in my Christian walk is, you're either a missionary or a mission field. Jesus said, you're either gathering people into my kingdom or you're scattering them. You can't say, well, I'm neutral. Jesus doesn't give that option. You're either for me or against me. You're either gathering or you're scattering. You can't walk by on the other side of the road while someone is lying bleeding in the gutter and say, I'll be neutral. Not to help is to hurt, to harm. Neutrality is not an option for any Christian. Preach the word. We are commanded to preach the word in season and out of season. Correct, rebuke, encourage with all long-suffering and good doctrine. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 2. So there's two times you should preach the gospel. In season and out of season. In season is when it's scheduled to you, like Bible study, prayer meeting, church service. So those are in season. Out of season is the rest of the time. Any other time. That sort of covers it all. We should pray for the person that God will seat you next to on buses, trains, or aeroplanes. If God seats you next to a believer, encourage him to be bold for the Lord. If he puts a non-believer next to you, then give them the best news they'll ever have heard. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in the same hour what you ought to say. Do we realize the value of a soul? Jesus said, what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world, but if he loses his own soul? What will he give in exchange for a soul? Our Lord makes it clear that one soul can be worth more than the whole world, which is transient and temporary. What does it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? We need to change our mindset. Mark Cahill reminds us, from I've got to witness to I get to witness. It's not a burden, it's a privilege. It's not that we've got to go to church. We get to go to church. Just by changing a vowel, it changes from being a task to being a privilege, an opportunity. We get to pray to the God of the universe. You know, some people think it's wonderful to have the privilege of going to Parliament or meeting some important person in media. I've got to meet quite a lot of heads of state. Everyone from B.J. Foster, P.W. Botha, F.W. de Klerk, Mandela, I mean, got to meet quite a lot of them. I've got to meet with a large number of ex-heads of state, people like Ian Smith regularly. I've got to see people like Mugabe and Ronald Reagan and George Bush and others from a distance. Close by, even in the case of Ronald Reagan, walking right past our seats, and I heard him speak in 1988 in Washington. And many people think, what a privilege to be able to speak to this head of state or speak to this head of a major corporation or get on this TV program or to be on Trinity Broadcast Network, meet people like Nikki Cruz and David Wilkerson and others that are well-known in our society. Just got a letter this week from Brother Andrew. Now, many people think, what a privilege to be able to have a letter from someone so famous. We get to speak to the God of the universe, and he doesn't put us on hold. And you don't just reach a secretary, and you don't just get some kind of generalized circular from some office staff. I've regularly written to James Dobson and normally had somebody responding on his behalf. Well, you kind of expect that. The man's extremely busy, and he's got 1,200 full-time staff. I'm quite pleased when one of the staff members get back to me. But think of it, when we pray to Almighty God, he doesn't just get some angel to get back to you on this. The Lord himself communicates with us. He hears our prayers. He answers our requests. The Lord himself is accessible to us. It's not that I've got to pray. I get to pray to the God of the universe. It's not that you've got to read the Word of God. It's that you get to read the greatest book in history. We get to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. It isn't just that, wow, I got to get a ticket to a Cliff Richard concert. I remember once when I went to Britain and some friends of mine in the British SAS organized for me to go to a Cliff Richard concert. And there were 10,000 people in this Birmingham auditorium, and we were treated to 3 hours of Cliff Richard. Well, I must say, half an hour was fine enough for me, but the rest of it was actually a bit of a burden because it's so loud. But there was many people, oh, you got to go to a Cliff Richard concert. Well, yes, I suppose it didn't mean as much to me as it would to some others. But the point is, we get to worship the King of Kings. Isn't that better? Not that I've got to tithe, but I get to tithe. I get to give back some of what God has provided me with and invest it back into the work of his kingdom. And it's exciting when I can invest something in those people's lives who I know are doing worthy, great work. And there's some tremendous people out there doing outstanding work who I know are under-supported. And it's great when we get to see that they get that support, whether they're in the Congo or in Zambia or Sudan or Nigeria or any of the other favorite places where we're investing something into. I find it a wonderful privilege. Not that we've got to. We get to. Jesus Christ commanded us to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature. The greatest preacher in history, Charles Spurgeon, said, "If there is anything about which we cannot tolerate lukewarmness, it is in a matter of sending the gospel to a dying world." We can't be lukewarm on this. Now, Mark Cale says there's only three possible reactions to people sharing the gospel. The first possibility is the person can surrender to Christ. The second, the person can reject Christ. The third option, you can plant a seed for the future that someone else might water and harvest later. He said he doesn't know a basketball player that wouldn't take those kind of odds. To have a win-win 66% of the time is outstanding. He said, who on earth would turn down an opportunity to have a 66% win-win opportunity? It's not just an occasional possibility that you win. It says you win whether you're planting a seed or whether the person surrenders to Christ. 66% of the time, the odds are you'll have a winning situation. But then he said, later he started to realize that when somebody rejects the gospel of Christ, you receive a reward for being reproached for the name of Christ. Jesus said, blessed are you when men hate you, when they revile you, when they reproach you for the name of the Son of God. Rejoice ye in that day. Leap for joy. For behold, great is your reward in heaven. So, actually, every time you share your faith, it's a win-win situation. You don't lose if someone rejects the gospel or if you just plant the seed. It's a winning situation. Win, win, win. Not just 66% of the time. 100% of the time that you share your faith, it's a winning situation. The only time you lose is when you don't share your faith. Whenever Satan draws people together, it's an opportunity for us to witness to them. At shopping malls, sporting events, coffee shops, university campuses, parties, music concerts, art festivals, beaches, laundromats, bus stations, airports. All of these are great places where we can witness and hand out gospel material. For example, you wouldn't think that a gay pride parade in Seapoint was a great place to evangelize, but we found a tremendous place to evangelize. There were all these pagans in one place, and we had targeted literature just for them, and we produced the tract, Gays, Lesbians, Homosexuals, and the Bible, something like that. And we just read these tracts all the way around with them, and we had wonderful opportunities of evangelism. You know, the homosexuals think about eternity more than most people because they die a whole lot earlier than everyone else. They literally die like flies. The average homosexual's life expectancy is half that of a normal person. A normal person's life expectancy could be something like 78 these days in an advanced Western nation. Homosexuals die at 40 to 41 on average. That's the average life expectancy. Mark Cale shares a testimony of one man who said he had a picture of 80 friends that they took the picture of just about 20 years ago in a gay event in Atlanta. And he looked at it a week before, and he said, there's only 5 of us still alive out of 80. 5 out of 80. And they're all young late teens, early 20s when the picture's taken, and here he was almost 40 and is 5 out of 80 alive still. Now that's just one example that just proves the statistic. When they had this gay marriage festival downtown and hijacked the castle for it, we were there with Christians for Truth and evangelizing, and you know, you have some great discussions with people who in obvious perversion like that, talking about, when you die, what do you think's on the other side? Would you consider yourself to be a good person? If God was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would he say? Just asking probing questions, getting into discussions about eternity. They expect us to come and attack them for their lifestyle. We got straight into talking to them about eternity and their relationship with God. Frustrates them knowing because they were wanting to have a fight about defending their perversion. We weren't interested in discussing that. We wanted to go to the Bible and discuss their relationship with God and where they stood on the day of eternity. And it's very constructive. That's why we were able to put as the last item in the book, The Pink Agenda, a testimony of a person who'd been saved from a homosexual background. Because people do get saved when we take the light of the gospel into the darkness. The darker the situation, the brighter that light shines. Even a small candle makes a big difference in a lot of darkness. The Lord can work in amazing ways. When youth groups go out to the mall or anywhere like that for some event, why didn't they choose to do evangelism and witnessing at the same time? If they're going to go and have a milkshake at the mall, we'll do witnessing as well as milkshake at the mall. Why can't a date consist of going to the mall for witness? Witnessing to the strangers in the mall can be fun. We need to do crazy things in love for the lost. Things that they'll never forget. And the more that we know of the Word of God, the more we share in love, the more we'll find people are listening. We'll be amazed at what we encounter when we step out in faith and we begin conversations about eternity. Every time you share your faith, it's a winning situation. The only time you lose is when you fail to take the opportunity. Charles Spurgeon said, I would sooner bring one sinner to Christ than unravel all the mysteries of the divine word. For salvation is the one thing we are to live for. Oswald J. Smith, famous preacher in Canada, said, oh my friends, we are loaded down with countless church activities. While the real work of the church, that of evangelizing the world and winning the lost, is almost entirely neglected. And I've found this at all too many a conference, where the conferences would gather together for who knows what, 4,000 missionaries at Kakawi Global Consultation World Evangelism gathered in Pretoria, and they didn't have an outreach on their program. And they rambled and wasted their time slandering the great missionaries of the past like David Livingstone, but they never got into the streets and won anyone to Christ. What a waste of time. And I thought at the time, what we should have done is held us in Ankara in Turkey and mobilize these 4,000 missionaries to do some street evangelism and literature distribution blitz into Turkey. And that's the largest unreached people group in the world, by the way. So like 50 million unreached people in Turkey, the largest unreached people group in the world. If you put 4,000 missionaries in there for a week, that would have done a lot more than a stupid conference would have done. It would have cost less, it would have achieved more, because it would have been involved in something that the Holy Spirit's interested in. But why should he bless this rambling rubbish that they have at the average missions conference? Total waste of time. We should desire to be used of God in what really matters for his kingdom. And although we know that we should witness, there are many reasons why we don't boldly step out to share our faith. And the biggest reason is fear. Fear of rejection. Fear of losing a friend. I don't know how to. I don't know enough. I just witnessed by my life. And, oh, I'm just lazy. Another one, the excuse I've heard. Now, the prime reason cited by most people, especially young people, for why they don't share their faith is fear of losing a friend. But what kind of friendship do you really have if you would go to heaven when you die, but your friend won't? I mean, what kind of friendship is that? If you're friends for 20 years and separated for a million years, what kind of friendship is that? If you're not eternal friends, are you friends at all? Are you more worried about what people think of you than what the Lord Jesus thinks of you? Don't worry about witnessing to your friends that you might lose them. You won't. Because when they see and hear the love of Jesus coming from you, you'll have more friends than you know what to do with. When they see that you actually care about them, and you care about them more than just for time, but for eternity. How can that damage a real friendship? One thing that you often hear people say is, oh, well, I don't want to get involved in all this Jesus stuff because it's not cool. But as Mark Hale put there, do you know what really cool is? Cool is going to heaven on the day you die. That is cool. Really cool is taking a lot of people with you to heaven. Going to hell is the opposite of cool. That is not cool. Definitely not cool to go to hell. It's very cool to go to heaven and take a lot of people with you. So people who are worried about image and being cool have a very short-sighted view. And didn't somebody lead you to Christ? If somebody led you to Christ, then you do know how to lead people to Christ. Well, how were you led to Christ? I mean, it's going to work for someone else too. Probably the main reason why most people don't share their faith is that they don't even have a faith to share. Charles Spurgeon said, have you no wish for others to be saved? Then you're not saved yourself. Be aware of that. So Charles Spurgeon reckons straightforward, if you never have a desire for other people to be saved, then you evidence an unregenerate heart yourself. If you have a theology that's dwindled into a philosophy, in which there's no thrill of faith, no doom, no terror of doom, no concern for souls, then unbelief and worldliness have taken over. If God gave you R1,000 every time you shared your faith in Christ, would you not share your faith more? Would you find that love of money deals with the laziness problem more than the love of God? We can never repay the Lord Jesus for what he has done for us on the cross. But what a fantastic thank you we can give him every time we step up in faith and we share our faith with another. Freely you have received, freely, freely give. Frequently we hear people say, I'm just going to share my faith by my life. And to them we can say, oh, you must be thinking of Romans 1 verse 16, I'm ashamed of the gospel of Christ. No, that's not what the verse says. That's right, it doesn't say that, does it? Not I'm ashamed of the gospel, but I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. And so we need to challenge people that when we don't want to talk about our faith, it's usually because we're ashamed of what people will think of us. When people come up with this, you should ask them, how were you saved? And you know what the answers are going to be? My parents led me to the Lord. I heard a message at church, or at this meeting or rally that brought me to Christ, or a friend led me to Christ. Everyone admits that they're a Christian today because somebody verbally told them to Christ or verbally challenged them. And yet now we want to come up with a new way of evangelism without any words. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of God. And yet now we want to say, well, I'm just going to live a good life and then they'll be attracted by my life and I'll never have to talk about it. I don't have to learn how to evangelize. I don't have to think about it. I don't have to question him. I don't have to probe. I'll just witness by my life, which is incredibly arrogant. Besides which, I don't think my lifestyle, my actions are always speaking of Christ. And I would hate to think that that's the way people would think that the gospel is my life. You've got to be kidding. I would much prefer to give them the gospel in the Bible and say, look at my life. So when people come up with this, I witness by my life, they're either very short-sighted or very arrogant. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But how then shall I call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who preach good news. Faith comes from hearing and hearing from the word of God. But usually most people you will approach will be interested in conversations. Always assume that people do want to talk about eternity. It's a small minority of those who don't want to. On any day that we're doing evangelism, whether it's literature distribution or personal evangelism, most people will be very open. Surprising, actually. There's not that much hostility to sharing the gospel. And yet, for the sake of the one person will be negative, we won't talk to the other four or five that will be positive. And that's foolish. The best way to learn is to teach. Witnessing is one of the best ways that we can learn more about our faith. Because when we talk to lost people and they ask us a question we can't answer, it drives us back to the Bible and to good books to get the answers, that next time we can deal with it more effectively. And our prayer life changes as we meet lost and hurting people and we hear about the things that are afflicting them and all the crises and the problems and then we will pray more earnestly than we would have otherwise. We must be a giver. People love gifts. So let's give them a gift that communicates the gospel, the greatest gift ever given. Plant gospel seeds. This is a tract pocket. Shirts, good shirts, come along with a tract pocket. And they're designed to have evangelistic tracts in them. And there's some nice, simple ones that can fit in one's pockets, like these IQ tests and cards that come from the Way of the Master. And one's got all these different great evangelistic tools that come in track pockets. So that's why you always need to buy jackets with good pockets, outside, inside, back pockets. Most good trousers and jackets and shirts come with track pockets. And they're meant to be filled. They're meant to hold gospel tracts. And that's why we have them here, because there's opportunities every single day that we have to share the gospel with the unsaved. So we must stock up with gospel literature. No one should be short of gospel seed. We've got our reception area and our hallway full of them. Give gospel tracts to shop attendants, to petrol tents, to passers-by, to friends and neighbors. Put them in letterboxes that you walk past. Include carefully selected appropriate leaflets with your letters or bills. Subscribe to Good Christian Magazine for friends and family members for Christmas gift. Give gifts that will bless your family, your friends and your co-workers. Remember, the first Christmas I was converted in 1977, everyone in my family got a Bible for Christmas. Could just see them all rolling their eyes and looking at one another. But, you know, we got to do that at least once for those family members. Why not? And for some, it'll be better to do a DVD. I don't know a better DVD than What If Jesus Had Never Been Born. What a great gift to give anyone who's skeptical about the gospel. Muslim neighbors will be interested in the Jesus film or in the Passion of the Christ film. There's many good DVDs, CDs, books, tracts, Bibles that will make excellent gifts. Invite friends to home to watch a suitable Christian film together. We should improve our evangelistic training by doing the Way of the Master and Evangelism Explosion training programs, and we're going to go through more of those later, because we need to, especially as we approach Christmas season, wonderful time when people are more open than ever. How will we feel on Judgment Day when God asks us what we plan to do now with all that money that we accumulated while we're alive, which now we don't have access to? He blessed us with that income to support missions and buy Bibles and to help spread the gospel to the ends of the earth. It's more blessed to give than to receive. How many people didn't think about it and accumulated huge amounts of wealth for what? To be a soul winner, Charles Spurgeon said, is the happiest thing in the world. With every soul you bring to Jesus, you seem to get a new heaven here on earth, which is absolutely true. And one thing you can ask as you hand out tracts, you walk down on the way to catch a plane or a bus, saying, did you get one of these? That's a good question. Makes them feel they're missing out on something. And I'm missing out on something. And then we need to remember that no matter how long you live, you're going to be dead a whole lot longer. And because that's true, we should spend some more effort finding out what's on the other side. Because we're going to be there a whole lot longer than we're going to be on Earth. People want to know about a place they're going on holiday. They actually research, they plan, they go to the AA maybe, they get a book on the country, or they check out the maps, they find out what the language is, they find out what the weather's like, what should I wear. Nobody goes to another place even for a few days without a little bit of research. Well, if you're going to go to a place for a few million years, you want to do a lot of research. So you should ask people about their plans, you know. Well, when I leave school, I'm going to go to college. What are you going to study? I'm going to study this. Why are you going to study it? Well, so I can be an accountant. And then what? And well, I'm going to maybe get married. And then what? Well, I suppose I'll have some children. And then what? And they carry on. And somewhere along the line, I'll get to, I suppose I'll retire. And then you can say, what then? I suppose I'll die. What then? You just carry on asking the what then until you get to the logical conclusion, what then? Eternity is an awfully long time, and we should remind people of that. Make sure you've got the right answer. 87% of all the people who come to Christ are led to Christ through a friend. Maybe you've seen the adverts for responsible driving, and one of them says, a friend, a real friend, doesn't let a friend drive drunk. That's a good advert. Do you know that the vast majority of car accidents, and we saw a horrific one on Wednesday night, the vast majority of car accidents are alcohol-related. The driver's under influence of alcohol or drugs. Most deaths of pedestrians happen to pedestrians who are drunk. Most deaths on cyclists happen to cyclists who are drunk. Most drownings happen to people while they're drunk. Most domestic violence incidents happen while they're drunk. Do you know something that very few people realize? Most victims of murder are drunk at the time that they're murdered. It's not just that the culprit is drunk, the murderer, but the victims are drunk. And most murders in South Africa take place on Friday and Saturday night within a short distance from or inside a Shebeen bar or pub. An alcohol establishment is where most of the murders take place. Now, you would think that there's some connection between alcohol and a whole lot of bad things that happen in this country. But if it's a good advert saying a real friend doesn't let a friend drive drunk, then we should have another slogan saying a real friend doesn't let a friend go to hell. A real friend tells that friend about Jesus. If you want to see your friends in heaven, invite them. It's our responsibility to invite others to heaven with us. It's their responsibility to decide how they're going to respond to this invitation. We will never regret bringing up the subject of eternity and God with people. We will regret failing to bring up the subject. Charles Spurgeon said, if sinners be damned, at least let them leap into hell over our bodies. And if they perish, let them perish with their arms around their knees. Let nobody go there unwarned and unprayed for. So, there's some loaded questions we should memorize and use often. You can ask people things like, I need some directions. Can you help me out? The person will say, sure. Where do you want to go? I'm trying to get to heaven. Do you know how to get there? Now, if the person says yes, find out why. If they say no, then ask them, would you like to know the way? You can also bring up spiritual topics about these sort of questions. Can I ask you an interesting question? Or can I ask you a tough question? Very few people say no because they're intrigued to know what's your question. So they'll normally give you permission to ask a question. And if they don't like to say, well, I did ask. And I'm only asking you a question. You must get the curiosity aroused. Get them thinking. Where are you on your spiritual journey? Ask somebody. This might fit the New Ages and so on. Where are you on your spiritual journey? I'm merging with the cosmos and I'm close to nirvana or wherever. You get to know where the person is. Where are you on your spiritual journey? If you die tonight, do you know for sure that you're going to heaven? Straightforward question. If you were to die tonight and you were to stand before Almighty God and He was to ask you, why should I let you into my heaven? What would you say? It's a good question. Do you want to go to heaven? We could ask. Do you know how to get there? And these are just simple questions that can help get the conversation going in a spiritual direction. And as you share your faith, there are three things you must talk about in any spiritual conversation. Sin, salvation, and the Savior. The three S's. Sin, depravity of man, Ten Commandments. Salvation, how we get saved, the cross and repentance in particular. And the Savior, who is He and what has He done, what has He taught? People need to understand the need of salvation, and for that it's vital that they understand God's law. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. If we want people to get converted, we need to share with them the law of God that they understand the need of salvation. The law is the schoolmaster that brings us to Christ. So one of the biggest lies Satan tells the lost is that they will be good enough for God on Judgment Day. I am a good person is one of the most tragic, self-deceived comments. And the amount of people who say, I'm a very good person. Yes, I'm a very good person. So the question that Way of the Master specializes in is, would you consider yourself to be a good person? And the overwhelming majority of people respond that, yes, they are very good. And then we can point out that God's given us a standard to measure whether we're good. Would you mind if I asked you some questions to see if that's true? And most people wanting to be self-justifying will accept that and say, yes, please do. How many of the Ten Commandments can you remember? They'll come up with a couple. Then you can start to ask, would you mind if I asked you some questions to see how you're doing? Have you ever told a lie? Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever borrowed something and forgotten to return it? Have you ever taken something that didn't belong to you? Maybe you've got to put it another way, but what do you call a person does that? a thief. Have you ever stolen anything? Have you ever lied? Have you ever taken God's name in vain? That's blasphemy. That's serious. Have you ever looked with lust? Jesus said, if you look with lust, it's like committing adultery in your heart. Have you ever hated anyone? Our Lord Jesus said, that's like committing murder in your heart. Most people would admit to each of these. And then after taking a few minutes to review the Ten Commandments, we can point out, by your own admission, you're a lying, thieving, blaspheming, murderer and adulterer at heart. And that's just five of the Ten Commandments we've looked at. On the basis of God's Ten Commandments, if you were to die today and God was to judge you on the basis of His Ten Commandments, would you be innocent or would you be guilty? Most would have to admit they'd be guilty. So the next question is, if you were to die today, would you go to heaven or hell? We must be bold in sharing our faith with the lost. To be a missionary, you don't have to cross the sea, you just have to see the cross. The last command of Christ must be our first concern. His Great Commission must be our supreme ambition. I wrote in my Bible a hymn that no doubt comes from the Jesus People hippie movement, but this is something I remember singing at Carmel on the Youth for Christ camps. Hear the call of the Lord and set the world ablaze. Stop a while, hear His message, and there'll be happy days. Do His work and obey and ask no reward, then we'll build a new world for our Lord. We'll tell the world of our Lord and spread the news abroad. Then all sinners will know that He loves them so. Just to let Jesus reign and be born again is to live in the world of His love. Don't be shy, don't be scared what people think or say. Tell the world of our Savior and His love every day. Let your faith be your shield and the Bible your sword. Then we'll build a new world for our Lord. A missionary sent me this poem that he wrote, a missionary to Japan. He said, when he saw a need, would our Lord just wait? Would he make an excuse or procrastinate? If he had the means, would he not reach out? And if you can too, then why do you wait? Let us be his hands, let us be his feet, giving life and love to the ones we meet. Bringing hope and cheer to those far and near, sharing clothes at home, sharing meat, sharing bread and meat. Calm the anxious fear, wipe the falling tear. Lift the fallen ones to the risen sun. We can make a difference in the life of one. Then we'll hear our Savior when he says, well done. Let's pray, shall we? Lord God, we thank you for your great commission. We thank you, Lord God, for your love and your mercy. We thank you, Lord, for those people who prayed for us, who reached out to us, who shared the gospel with us. Lord God, thank you for faithful men and women who cared enough to reach out to us. And we recognize, Lord, that freely we have received and freely we must give. Help us, Lord God, to be more faithful to your word, the Bible, and more effective in your service. Help us, Lord God, to master these questions, to master the means of bringing conversations to spiritual matters. Give us wisdom over what gifts we can give people. Help us, Lord God, to know we can sow good gospel seed. Guide us, we pray. Help us to be your feet, your hands, your voice. Help us, Lord God, to make a difference in the lives that we meet for eternity. For we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.